So for those of you who don't know, my name is Cindy, and I'm on the staff here at High Rock Quincy as the associate pastor. And it's my joy to fill in for your lead pastor, who is, sorry, we're trying to work some slides here. We just tested this. Well, they don't seem to be working. Let me try again, guys. There we go. You got it? Technological difficulties. So, Pastor Stephen is getting some much-deserved male bonding time at a men's retreat in New Hampshire. Our denomination's camp is up there. So, he will be back soon, taking his own little road trip. But in the meantime, let's continue the sermon series that we've been in this season of Lent called Road Trip. We're journeying with Jesus to the cross. So, this sermon series will end on Easter, when Jesus will be resurrected from the cross on which he died, to pay the ransom for each one of us, that we, through faith in Christ and what he's done, might have eternal life, might be in that place for 10,000 years and then some, redeemed, purified, set free. So, we know where Jesus is going on this journey to the cross. Where are you going? I'm sorry, there it goes. Where are you going? If all goes according to plan, what's your destination? You know, marriage, a happy marriage, a stress-free life, success in your career, meeting parental expectations, having the perfect children, having a body that's firing on all engines, maybe an improved body image. What is your promised land? What are you driving towards that God willing will bring you what you're looking for? Some of you would answer that question, you know, I feel like my life is on cruise control. It's just kind of heading in this direction, and I'm not sure if it's a dry and weary land, if it's a good land. It's just I can't get off of the track I'm on. Seems set in stone, this autopilot reality of my life. And others of us are thinking, where am I going? That would be nowhere, because I am out of gas. I'm flat out of gas. I'm broken down. Maybe you're crashed out. We've been talking about road trips and having some fun with that. You know, Pastor Stephen mentioned the joy of having summer legs stick to the vinyl of the family's vehicle that did not have air conditioning on a road trip, right? I like to think about how I got to eat fast food on road trips. That was the only time in my family, so a road trip, that was my delight. Gas station, bathroom trips, not such a delight. You know, you never know what you're going to kind of find. And as a kid, you got to ask for that key and kind of hope that it's not too, let's just say, unpleasant, right, in the gas station. But if you've been on a road trip, right, this is a reality you know, right? Remember maps, guys? Remember maps? Getting lost and circling around. You can't find your way out of this situation. Those of us who use the app Waze, doesn't our blood pressure kind of rise when this flashes up on our screen and suddenly we're delayed? When are we going to arrive? When are all those red roads going to change to green again and we can get going? Of course, an accident, that's going to slow you down a bit, huh? And then running out of gas. Glenn and I were literally just peeking over this hill in the beginning of a road trip. That's how pathetic, right? When you start a road trip, make sure your tank is full. Well, we were leaving Massachusetts, and we were just trying to get over that hill to get off of that rest stop. We could see it, and wah, 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 out of gas, had to wait for AAA to rescue us. Love AAA. But you know, when you are in these situations, be you stuck and idling, waiting for the roads to turn green, or you're lost and circling around, running on empty, crash out, you know, it can be an anxious, tiring, hopeless, even scary time. A friend of mine, a black college friend of mine, was working at a summer camp in a New England state, and she told me she just would not drive alone for fear that she would get lost somewhere in a place where she didn't feel safe or particularly welcome. It's scary when we find ourselves in these places. If nothing else, it's frustrating and disappointing. So how do we get past these roadblocks of life when we have kind of hit the wall, right? We just can't keep going along this way that we want to walk in. The metaphor is shifting from automobiles and roadblocks to a wall and the way, because folks, we're going into the Bible and there are no cars there, all right? So we are hoping to walk along a way to get where we want to go. How do we manage these walls that are in our way? grab your Bibles. They're in the seats in front of you. You can use your phone as well. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 18, starting in verses 35, ending in verse 43. And we are going to learn, I hope, something about how to manage these walls, these roadblocks that we face as we seek to journey to the place we want to go. So, page 743, if you're using this Bible, we're going to read it through once, and then we're going to take a little closer look, taking some rest stops along the way. So, you ready? Reading from Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Great bit of liturgy. Thanks be to God. Thank you, God, for this incredible figure, person, man in Scripture. The account in the Gospel of Mark gives him a name, telling the same story, so we're going to call him Bartimaeus, which is his name, son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus. He was blind, he was poor, he was homeless. He had some roadblocks, some walls in his life that prevented him from going where he might want to go. Quick word about the designation sinner. Under the word blind, this refers to his cultural context in which some people thought blindness was a result of sin somewhere. So the good guys, the disciples, asked Jesus as he went along. He saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. The works of God are displayed incredibly in the life of Bartimaeus. So let's take a look at how and what goes on here. So, seems pretty obvious. You're at a wall. You want to get along the way. What happens with Bartimaeus? Jesus shows up and his faith heals him. Okay, sounds good, right? Pretty easy. For those of you who don't yet know Jesus, may this be the moment where you get that piece of the puzzle figured out. For the rest of us who do confess faith in Jesus, do have faith in him, isn't it still the case, though, that we sometimes hit a wall? We got to take a closer look at what's going on here. What was unique? What was special? What tidbits can we gain from Bartimaeus that will help us who do have faith get through? So, picking up our text again, verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho. What do you guys know about Jericho? Anything come to mind? I should have you sing it, Linda. Way to go, Joshua. Next time, Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. What else? What comes to mind when you think of Jericho? Very good. The walls, absolutely, guys. The walls come tumbling down here. The promised land starts here. Outsiders are rescued here. You remember the story? Okay, so the Israelites, right? Remember how long do they wander in the desert? Talk about a circle, lost and circling. 40 years. They're not getting where they need to go. Finally, they get to cross the Jordan from the east and enter the promised land. What's the first thing they run into? Another enormous roadblock, a fortified city with an enormous wall on it, right? Can you imagine that? Oh, first roadblock upon entering the promised land. Do you remember that Joshua sends spies to check it out? Yeah. And how does it, what happens? What are the Israelites supposed to do to conquer Jericho? The Lord says he's already won the battle. What, do you remember what they have to do? Anything you can remember? Yes. Yeah, way to go. All right. 6 days, they're told to circle. And what are we, again, what an interesting road trip, right? They're circling this big, enormous city, their first obstacle in order to get to their where they want to go. They got to go 6 days. They don't say a word. Do you remember that? It's the priests who were blowing their horn. And then on the seventh day, what do? They let it out, right? So Jericho, this is what we're talking about. This is the story that is underneath how we need to think about what's going on with Bartimaeus. The city is about 15 to 20 miles from Jerusalem, depending on whether you calculate from the old or the new Jericho. It is the last settlement on the way to Jerusalem. So it's a very good place to beg. You put down your mat. All these pilgrims are going to go do their God thing in Jerusalem because they're celebrating what? What are the pilgrims of the Israelite pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem to do? They're celebrating a festival of, this is a hard one. Anybody? Remember Passover? They're going there to celebrate Passover. So they're on their journey. And again, these are good godly types. So they're good time, again, to collect some coins as a beggar. All right, Passover. They're celebrating this to remember what big thing that happened in their journey. We just talked about it. Their release from slavery, from bondage. They were slaves, the Hebrew slaves in Egypt. They were not free, but the Lord set them free, right? He parted the Red Sea that they could walk through. The Egyptians going after them, find the waters crashing in around them. They cannot capture the Israelites. They are set free, and they are called to remember that. Miraculous provision, the remarkable departure from slavery to freedom. So they're celebrating Passover. You mentioned the spies. I want to zoom in on that story a little bit because this gal, she reminds me in many ways of Bartimaeus. So her body has a deficit. She's a woman. That's not, you know, that's kind of a put you at risk back in the day. She's a Canaanite. She's from the land of Canaan. She's from the group of people who dishonor God. They do not worship him. They do not love him. They stand in the way of him. She's an outsider in terms of the Israelite community and the ways of God. And then she's a prostitute. I think we can all agree that's a, she is a sinner. Okay? So she is, interestingly enough, at a wall. She lives in the wall. She literally lives in the wall of Jericho. Isn't it fascinating? Sometimes we can be on the outskirts and on the outside, and it actually puts us closer to God, because when those spies come, what's the first thing they're going to bump into? The wall and Rahab, and she is going to harbor them. She's going to help these Israelite spies, because listen, she has been doing just that. She's paying attention. She has listened to what's going around her. She reads the paper. She's heard the news. She says to these spies, when we Canaanites here in Jericho heard of what the Lord did at the Red Sea and how you guys conquered Sihon and Og, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. Faith, right here, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. She confesses the truth about the Lord, and she acts upon that truth. She takes risks for this new fledgling faith that she's developing. She hides these spies. Her own king is going to come to her and say, hey, some spies were here. Where are they? And she's going to say, I think they went that way. Maybe if you hurry up, you can find them. Meanwhile, what did she do? She hit him on her roof. She's taking risks for this new faith that she has. And then she's going to ask something very important. She's going to ask for mercy. She's going to ask these spies, hey, listen, don't destroy me and my family. I know our land is going down. I know we're not in the way of God, but would you please be merciful to me and my family? By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. Mercy, now listen to the grace. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. She asked to not be destroyed. She got this gift of grace, a new home among Israel. Mercy and grace. She asked for mercy. God gave her that and grace, a new home, a gift. As we shift to Luke chapter 18, a couple of preparatory words. Mercy and grace. You hear these tossed around church a lot, and I found this little definition given to me years and years ago to be pretty helpful. So mercy, when we ask for mercy, we're asking to not get what we deserve. Judgment, destruction, no access to God because we are not holy as he is holy. The only way we can engage with the things of God is if he's merciful to us. But grace is getting what you don't deserve. It's a free gift. Right? This home that she's given, a gift. You just have to accept it. Mercy and grace factoring into our stories this morning. And then Bartimaeus experiences, incredibly, a bona fide miracle, a physical healing. He is blind, and now he sees. And listen, I just want to say a brief word about miracles. They are purposeful. You know, Jesus didn't walk around and say, I like the color of your hair, miracle. You know, you knew that baby child song there about the walls come tumbling down, miracle, right? There's purpose in these miracles, and here's some of those purposes. They are meant to reveal God. He is not like us. He is supernaturally power above nature, and he's beyond us in compassion. They reveal his nature. They show that he is the fulfillment of what's been said before. They're revealing who he is to people. They're instructive. They teach about the ways of the kingdom. In the kingdom that is coming in full someday, we sang about it, when there will be no blindness, there will be no barrenness, there will be no sickness and death or tears. That kingdom is coming in full, but it's already here in part. And we see these glimpses of the way of the kingdom. Blindness won't be there. It instructs us as to the ways of the kingdom. It's invitational. A miracle is meant to beckon onlookers to follow. Just like Rahab, she heard about the Red Sea, and she starts thinking. And she starts wondering as she sits in her wall, at her roadblock, and she's putting the pieces together. And lastly, miracles are always a gift of grace. God is never bound and beholden to perform a miracle for us. You know, at the end of this sermon, you're not going to know what to punch in to your faith, you know, candy machine in order to get a miracle at the end of the day. It is always a gift of grace from God, okay? Very important as we talk about sight. Two kinds of sight in the Bible. There's physical sight, of course, physical blindness, but there's also spiritual blindness, right? So, one is only going to last as long as we're here on this earth, right? Our vision, right? But one day, if we have believed in Jesus and are heading towards that promised land, we will see with spiritual eyes and gain ourselves admittance to the place of God. And both of these kinds of sight are gifts of grace. To remain spiritually blind is to put ourselves in great jeopardy. So again, open the eyes of our heart. Dear Lord, may we see with eyes that actually see spiritual truth and hear with ears that hear spiritual truth. Jesus speaks to this. You know, I tell them in parables because you know what? They have eyes, but they aren't seeing. They have ears, but they're not getting the spiritual message. He will tell the Pharisees, who are the religious leaders who should know everything, that you're blind fools. You do not have spiritual sight. You are spiritually blind. And then to Thomas, one of his disciples who had to see the holes in Jesus' wrists in order to believe, blessed are those who believe without seeing. And this verse from 2 Corinthians really speaks to the danger we put ourselves in if we take spiritual sight lightly. if we remain in spiritual blindness. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Unable to see the gospel and understand it, unable to recognize the Christ who is the image of God. Now to Bartimaeus for the lessons we can learn. He sees. He sees with spiritual sight. When he hears that this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, is coming down the road, he cries out, "Jesus, son of David, you're not just a guy from Nazareth. You're the son of David." Who's King David? The first king of Israel, who was a man after God's own heart. It was thought that the Messiah, the rescuer of the Israelites, would be one of his descendants. Many thought that would free them from political oppression, but the Messiah would be the one who would speak of this new kingdom with different values, a kingdom that changes hearts and sets people free spiritually from bondage, deficit, or limitation. Bartimaeus is sitting at that wall, and he's using the faculties he does have. He is asking questions. He is hearing some things, and he is putting things together in the way that Rahab did. You know, he is hearing in a spiritually substantive, meaningful way. He has ears that hear and eyes that see. He understands that this Jesus is that son of David whose kingdom will last forever. He understands that Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophets, like Isaiah, who said the Messiah will keep you and will make you to be a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. In the Messiah's day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Bartimaeus isn't going far physically, but wow, has he taken a journey? Is he taking a journey with the Lord? He is coming to faith. He knows the Messiah. Even John the Baptist is going to ask for people to go and ask Jesus. He's going to say, "Hey, are you the one who's to come? Or should we expect somebody else? Are you really the guy?" And here's what Jesus says to him: "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." So the question for us is, do we want that Messiah, or do we really just want the miracle, right? Do we really, are we looking for Jesus to be the traveling medicine man with the elixir that's going to give us what we want, right, the miracle? Or do we really want the Son of David to change our lives? First and foremost, Bartimaeus knows what he needs, and it's that mercy we spoke about. He understands that the Messiah, not the traveling medicine man, is coming down the street. I'm not worthy to be in his presence. So there he is on the roadside. If you got one ask of Jesus, would that be it? "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me." Do we want mercy or the miracle? Bartimaeus understands, as King David did after he sinned, murder and adultery in his backstory. He cries out to God, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." We need mercy first when we come to the Lord. A few verses ahead in chapter 18 of Luke, read the whole thing. There's so many really wonderful parallels, things to prepare you for this study. But remember the tax collector and the Pharisee Jesus speaks about? The holy guy, the one, the good guy, the Pharisee is in the temple, as is the bad guy, the sinner, the tax collector. And the Pharisee is praying, "I'm glad I'm not like that guy." Remember what the tax collector is doing? Beating his breast, aware he doesn't belong in this place. He doesn't belong near the presence of God. Beating his breast, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, for I'm a sinner." Do we want mercy or the miracle. Bartimaeus is going to do everything in his power to be heard. He is not going to let Jesus of Nazareth, son of David, pass him by. So he shouts repeatedly. He's told to shut up, right? Be quiet. And I love this. How did the walls come down in Jericho? I think some people said they shouted. On day 7, they loop, and then they can open their voices, and they shout as loud as they can, and the walls come down. Isn't the Bible wonderful? What does Bartimaeus do? He shouts all the louder. Walls come down in Jericho. Cries for mercy stop God in his tracks. And Jesus says, let him come to me. So now you have this picture of this blind man approaching, getting near to the most holy one. The undeserving person in need of mercy is standing before Jesus. Remember when the people wanted to bring the little children to Jesus? And what did they say? He doesn't have time for you. And what does Jesus say? Let the little children come to me. He wants the weak. He wants the powerless, the oppressed, those with a deficit near him. Access to this kind of God is a great gift and a grace. And then listen to this. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Humor me. Unless you are physically blind, close your eyes for a minute. Picture yourself as Bartimaeus. You've just been shouting out loud. And now, unbelievably, you are told to come near to Jesus. He's maybe an arm's length away. And he says, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see you. Open your eyes. Can you imagine being that close to Jesus? Could there be anything else you want but to see the Savior? You can open your eyes. Unless that's a delightful place to be, right? Just imagining yourself before Jesus. Could you want anything else but to see Jesus in that moment of all the wants you might could have? Bartimaeus names his want, and I imagine in a whisper as compared to a shout, Lord, I want to see you, my Messiah, my Lord. And Jesus says, see, your faith has healed you. And immediately, just immediately, he leaves the blanket he's been sitting on, making his livelihood. He tosses his cloak aside, his only protection in this world, and he runs after Jesus. He praises God, and so does everybody else who sees it. Remember, those miracles are meant to beckon us to follow. Grace upon grace for this guy. He sees the open road before him. He gets to journey with Jesus. He has a home. He's left the roadside. He's heading towards the promised land, which for him is wherever Jesus goes. Every bit of dirt that Jesus walks upon is his promised land, and he gets to be there. He gets to be there as Jesus goes to depart from this world. Remember, we're very close to Jerusalem. Not a lot of time left for Jesus. Who does he want with him on every last bit of time he has on this earth? Bartimaeus. Isn't that beautiful? Where are you going? What's your promised land? What's in the way? What's the blindness that prevents you from seeing Jesus? And what if those walls could be transformed as your way to Jesus? What if that wall made all the difference? Instead of apathy, new life in Jesus. Instead of one loss after another, victory in Jesus. Instead of greed, generosity in the name of Jesus. Instead of failure, success for God, for Jesus. Instead of being consumed by yourself? What if that kind of wall became realizing that you need to be less than Jesus? What if your anger became peace in Jesus? Your pride, humility in the way of Jesus? What if our walls became the very pathway to our Lord? Are you willing to wait well at the wall? You have to humor my alliterations. They help me. They help me remember. Wait well at the wall. I mean, far too many of us, remember that Waze app when everything turns red and there's traffic all around and we're stuck. Most of us are working the reroute, right? How can I get out of this mess? Most of us who have a challenge in our life, we're Googling every possible solution, right? We want around this roadblock. What if we could wait well at the wall? It's rare, but occasionally I've been in an unexpected traffic jam and I remain calm. It doesn't impact me, and I kind of delight in myself in this moment. Like, okay, I'm not letting this wreck my day. Imagine if we did that spiritually. Instead of, I'm in this hard place, there is this barrier, there is this challenge. What if you, like Rahab and like Bartimaeus, made the most of that sitting? Ask your questions. Listen for God around you. Maybe you feel like he's not in you. Can you see him around you? What's going on? Tell me what's happening. Can you trust as you wait? I mean, again, I think of these Israelites circling six times the walls of Jericho. Come on, just let us go. Sometimes we have to wait that our trust might be built. Could the wall be a gift to you? Could you be patient there instead of willing it away, honking your horn? You know, sometimes we're stuck at walls because we need to learn by the grace of God that we're on the wrong road. We need to say, this is the end of the road, and I need to change direction. I need to get back on the path to the promised land. And when you get your chance to speak to Jesus, raise your voice in a cry for mercy, because it stops Jesus in his tracks. Can you believe? Can you believe? You matter to God. Not just the other person who's not at that particular wall right now. You matter to God. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? I want to make my parents happy. I want peace to be in my mind. I want rid of anxiety. What do I want you to do for me? The list is long, right? I want a friend. I want to be valued. I want to be noticed. I want healing. I want a vacation. What do I want you to do for me? Now listen to Jesus. Knowing all of that, pausing with you at your wall, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see you. You know, can there be anything else we ask for ultimately? I want to see you. You know what? That brings the walls down. It brings the walls down. To see Jesus, the wall breaker, the way maker, to see the wonder-working God's power and embrace displayed in your life. Walls come down. Jesus is the way. He is the promised land. And can you imagine this? He wants you with him for all the days of your life. Can you see that? Could you wait at your wall until you do? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are many, many paths represented in this room, many journeys being taken, And Lord, there are as many roadblocks being experienced right now. There are all kinds of walls that we want to see tumble down. So Lord, give us the grace to wait upon you. Give us the grace to listen to what you are doing around us. Help us to put the pieces together. Give us the courage to change direction if we are not heading to the promised land where you are. God, help us to believe that we matter to you. All of the things we want matter to you. And knowing that, could we, can we, would you help us to say above it all, we want to see you. God, break down some walls. Break down some walls and set us on the path with you forever. In Jesus' name. Amen.